Father, I thank you that we could be here today. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, to remember all that you have done for us, and to ask you to make us into the kind of people you want us to be. I ask that you would speak to us with your Holy Spirit, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's kind of humbling to preach from a pulpit that Pastor Willard preached from. I'm sure you guys miss him, and I enjoyed hearing him speak, and pray that the Lord will use him where he is now. And I hear that you're getting a new pastor, and I'm sure excited about that, and want to congratulate you on that and thank the Lord. Jesus said when he went back to heaven, one of the last things he told Peter was, "Feed my sheep." And he knew that there would be wolves coming in and that there would need to be a shepherd. And Jesus is the good shepherd, but he has shepherds that he puts in charge of his sheep. And when you're without a shepherd, you know how valuable it is to have one. And so what a blessing that is when the Lord gives someone to come and watch over you and speak to you. I'm going to be speaking today speaking from a passage of Scripture. It is probably, actually now that I think of it, there might be one other passage of Scripture that's more common than this passage, but this is probably one of the most common, probably the most well-known passage of Scripture there is in the Bible. But as I was saying to the people at Norland, sometimes we don't always need to hear new things, but we need to go back and remember the old things. Sometimes people get married, and then after they've been married for a few years, they forget why they got married, and that's when they start to have difficulties. And sometimes marriage counselors will say, you need to start dating each other again, and you need to spend time with one another. And that's true. It's true in marriage, and it's true in many areas of life. We need to go back and remember things. Sometimes we get so used to it. So we hear a passage of Scripture and over again, we get used to it. And there's nothing wrong with hearing things over and over again, but it's always helpful to go back and think about it over again. And so this is a passage of Scripture that we've heard many times before, and it's an important passage of Scripture. And today we're just going to go back and try to remember what the Lord wants us to remember from those things. And Jesus understood the importance of remembering something and doing something over and over again, and that's why he gave us the Lord's Supper, so that we can never forget what he's done for us. And that's why we put commemorations and plaques on the wall or on a pew or something, say this was given in memory of this person, and we put up a tombstone when someone dies because we want to remember them. And so that's important. So we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This is the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to see if we can go back and look at the Lord's Prayer and see if we can get a fresh understanding of how the Lord taught us to pray and what it means in our lives. So it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Martin Luther said, The Lord's Prayer is the prayer above all prayers, a prayer which the Most High Master taught us, wherein are comprehended all spiritual and temporal blessings, and the strongest comforts in all trials, temptations, and troubles, even in the hour of death. We live in a day, in a time, which is a lot like other days and other times, in which there's a spiritual battle. And it's important for us to remember that Christianity, it's easy for us sometimes to think of Christianity as, I have a sin problem, and Jesus came to die for my sins, and then when I believe in him, then my sin problem is taken away, and then I can go to heaven to be with him forever. And that's true. That is Christianity. That's the gospel. It's the good news. But it's important to also remember that not only is Christianity those ideas or those facts, but Christianity is a spiritual battle. We look in the world today and we see things that are going on in Muslim countries, and we see things that are going on in our country. We can look around us and we can see families falling apart. We can see many people denying the faith and going after false doctrine. We can become discouraged because we can look around us and we can see that many young people aren't very interested in spiritual things, and they want to do this all day, and it's okay to do this all, to do this, maybe not all day, but they care more about those things than they do about spiritual things, and we have a burden. And for people, maybe we work with people and they just live for the weekends when they're going to get drunk, and there's immorality, and there's so many things going on in the world. And the problem is, if we only just think, well, Jesus, the gospel is Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and so I can go to heaven. If we stop there, it's going to be very easy for us to get discouraged, because we'll just think, oh, well, you know, I will just do the best we can in this life until we die, and then we get to go to heaven, and that's wonderful. And that is wonderful. And I get really excited about heaven. And, you know, I love that song that we sang. It said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And really, what does that mean? That means that the gospel is the message of Christianity, and it demands my life, my soul, my all. So what that means is Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he's asking me to follow him and to do his work here on this earth. And so then I don't have to be discouraged when I look at the problems in the world, because Jesus said that he's overcome the world. And I can understand that when Jesus teaches me how to pray, he's not teaching me to say, our Father which art in heaven, save me and take me to heaven. But he's saying, pray for the needs that you have to do God's work here on earth. And that's what he taught us to pray for. There is a spiritual battle, and God can give us victory in the spiritual battle. Now, there are a lot of discouraging things going on in our lives, and there are a lot of discouraging things going on in the world. But God's kingdom is not of this world, and Jesus has more power than the powers of darkness, and he has called us to show his power in our daily lives. And when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he's actually teaching us how we can experience the power of God at work in our lives, because he wants us to go out and change the world. He said, going therefore into all the world, make disciples and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And before that he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, and lo, I am with you always. And he gave them a job to do. And when we get discouraged that we're here on this earth and things are going wrong, what we are actually doing is we're forgetting our calling. We're forgetting what Jesus has given us to do. He didn't just take us up to heaven when we were saved. He saved us, and then he sent us into the world to bring people to him. And he said he went up to heaven. When he was going to go back to heaven, he told his disciples that they were going to be sad that he was leaving. And in fact, that was in the scripture we heard today. He said, if it offends you that I say you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? Which meant that Jesus is spiritual food for us. That's what he meant. You know, of course, they weren't understanding what he was saying, but the disciples continued with him because they trusted in him. But he said, what if you see the Son of Man ascending up where he didn't come before? I mean, think of that. You know, they're following Jesus, and then Jesus is going to leave. But he told them, truly, verily I say unto you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. So when we get discouraged here in this earth, it's very normal. I get discouraged too. But when we get discouraged, we're forgetting that Jesus said it's expedient for us that he go away, that he go back to heaven and leave us here. He says, before if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And he knew this, and here's what I believe. I believe that when he went up to heaven, he knew that he had to leave, because if he didn't leave, we would be depending on him to do everything for us. But yet he actually said, he that believeth on me, greater works than these shall he do. And he actually had a calling for us. And then if you look in the book of Acts, you see that the disciples actually did greater works than Jesus, because they led thousands of people to Christ all over the world. And that's what he's calling us to do. And he's not asking every single one of us to do exactly what the disciples did, because not everyone in the book of Acts did exactly what the disciples did. But he's asking each one of us to do our part in the calling that he's called us to do. He said it was better, because when he left, then they had to rely on the Holy Spirit. They had to pray these kinds of prayers and ask God to come and work in their life. And that's what this prayer is saying. So there's a bunch of things that Jesus asks us to pray for when we pray. And the first one is sonship. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, a lot of our confusions that we have in life come from the fact that we forget that God is our Father. We think of God as a faraway king. We think of God as a distant person, but he wants to come near to us, and he wants to be our Father. And the other thing that we need to remember about God being our Father is that when you are a father and you have children, and you're a parent, you understand that you give your children what's good for them. And so they can ask you freely for things, and if you give it to them, you'll give it to them because it's good for them. And if you don't give it to them, you will either explain to them why you're not giving it to them, you know, or you will maybe, they won't understand, so they'll just have to wait and trust in you until they get older, then they'll understand. And someday when we get to heaven, we'll understand everything. But here on this earth, we pray, and we don't always receive the things that we want God to give us. But he's our Father, and he gives us what's good for us. And so we know he will give us many of the things we pray for. But we also know that there are other things that we will pray for that he will want to explain to us if we listen to him, why that particular thing he's not going to change, because there's a purpose that he has in it. And there are other things that we just simply won't know until we get to heaven. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child. When I was a man, I put away childish things. Now we prophesy in part, and we know in part, but then face to face. That's what Scripture says. And so when we get to heaven, we'll be like grown-ups. Then we'll understand everything that our parents, you know, did. But when we're here on this earth, we're still kids. So that's important. God is our Father. And just remember, when we pray and we ask him for things, he will give us what's good for us. And he loves to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. And there's two extremes that we often go to in prayer. The one extreme is to think that anything we want, we can just get from God. And the other extreme is to think that, well, God already knows what he's going to give us, so we don't even need to pray. And Satan will work to get us in one of those extremes. But when we understand that God is our Father, we won't go to those two extremes. Because a good father doesn't spoil his children and give them just whatever they want. But a good father does give his children the things they ask for. And so it's not just that we have no relationship with God and he just decides whatever he wants and we don't even pray. But it's also not that we just ask him for whatever we want. But it's that we seek to pray according to his will, and we pray and we ask him for things, and we know that he will answer our prayer. He will give us many things, but during the times when there are things that we don't receive, we understand he wants to help us understand why he hasn't given us that. So that can help to clear up some of our confusion about prayer and give us freedom to pray and be children and say, God, you are our Father. Please give us the things that we need, and know that he will provide for our needs and give us what we need, and we can trust in him. The next thing we see is submission, and that is, hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good work, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father, which is in your Father which is in heaven. One of the most important things that we can learn as Christians is that we should desire to have God's name be made holy. And sometimes we think of hallowed be thy name as let your name be holy. No, we think of it as your name is holy, but that's not what we're actually saying. And if we look in, like in Luther's catechism, when he talks on the Lord's Prayer, which is very good. If any of you have a Luther's catechism at home, I recommend you read the section of the Lord's Prayer. It's excellent. I've gotten a lot of blessing from it. He says that God's name already is holy, but we pray that his name will be hallowed in our lives and the lives of those around us. God is sovereign. He's in control of the whole world, and his kingdom, his will is going to be done. His kingdom is going to come, and his name is already holy. But the question is that going to happen in our lives? And that's why we pray. We're asking God to do his work in our lives. We're asking him to change us. And when we say, hallowed be thy name, we're saying, God, we want people to respect your name when they look at my life. And that's so important, because we can live lives, very often we can give a bad name to Christianity, and all of us have done that. But we pray and we ask God, will you change me? Will you make me into the person that brings honor and glory to your name, so that people look at my life and they glorify the Father which is in heaven? A reputation of a father rests on the behavior of his children. You know how that is. If some kid does something silly in town and gets in trouble with the law, you know what everybody's going to say. So-and-so's son did this. So-and-so's daughter did that, right? The reputation of a father rests in the behavior of his children. And we all know that in this world, in this life, that happens a lot. And I know that when I was a son, I didn't always give my father a good reputation, you know? And we all have struggles and difficulties in our family lives and things like that. But what we want to understand is that, and we do that to God as well, we sometimes give God a bad reputation. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, let thy name be made holy, we're asking God, will you change me and work in my life so that your name can be more holy, so that people will look at me and they will glorify my Father which is in heaven. We won't do it perfectly, but we want to do it more. And that's what we pray and ask that. And also when we say, hallowed be thy name, we're asking God that his name would be made holy in other people's lives. We pray for our children. We pray for those who are in our church. We pray for people in the community. And we want God's name to be hallowed, to be made more holy. We want people to glorify his name. And Jesus prayed that. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And he did it perfectly, but he's our example. And he said, pray like this. Make that the desire of your heart and ask God to glorify his name through your life, to make his name holy. And that's what we desire to see in our communities and in our churches and in our country and in the world. We want to see God's name be respected and made more holy. And that should be the desire of our hearts, and that should be part of when we pray, that we want God's name to be respected. And then the third thing that we see in this prayer is surrender. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's another thing that's in Luther's catechism. He says, God's will is indeed done. But we pray, when we pray this, we're praying that it will be done in our lives. And God's kingdom indeed will come, but we pray that it will come in our lives. And so we're not just saying, well, God, he's in control. Yes, he is, but he has something he wants to do in us. And God's will is like this. He's in control of the whole earth and the whole world. And the Bible says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning to the end. So God knows all his works, and he's in control. But the question is he in control of your life? Is he in control of my life? He's in control of everything, but we individual people have to yield our lives to him and surrender our lives to him. And so when we say his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, when more people are coming to Christ, his kingdom is coming. When he's having his way in our life, his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is spreading. You know, there's that story in Daniel where he saw Nebuchadnezzar saw the vision. And in the vision, there was this great statue, and then this rock came and knocked it over, and it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And Scripture says, and then Daniel said that the Lord will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And when Jesus came, that's what he was doing. He was setting up his kingdom, and he sent us out into the world to preach the gospel. And his kingdom is spreading. His kingdom is coming, and his will is being done. But we want his kingdom to be done in our lives. We want God to use us. And we're not just praying something general, but we're praying specific. God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And the disciples were thinking about food, and we're going to be eating in a few minutes here. And the disciples were thinking about food, and they wanted to give him food. And he told them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the disciples said, did someone give him food? They didn't understand. And he was sharing the gospel with the woman at the well. And I pray for us, and Jesus tells us, here's what we need to pray. We need to say that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, and that our food, our meat, would be to do his will. And that would be even more important to us than food. And like that scripture, it says that God's law is sweeter than honey to our mouth. And so when we eat food, we should be thinking of that. God is my food to do your will. It's my necessary bread and what I need. I want to be constantly doing God's will. We don't do it perfectly, but we still ask that we would more and more seek to do God's will and God's will to be done in our life. I know very often we struggle with that. Very often we trust in God for salvation, but our prayer is really, my kingdom come, my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. And we're trying to get God to do everything that we want. But God does want to answer prayer, and he does want to provide for our needs. But first, we have to learn how to do his will and surrender and lay open every area of our lives to his control. And the more we open our lives to God's control, the more power we will have in the spiritual battle to be able to ask God for things, and he will do them for us if we are surrendered to God and doing his will. And the one other thing I was going to say is to young people, if you are in your teens or maybe your late teens or early 20s, you're often thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? It's easy to do this, you know, and I remember I'm 32 now, but I wasn't, and I know that's really old to you young people, but I was young not too long ago. And I remember what that's like to be thinking, and I got to tell you, I was a young man in my teens, and I really wanted to do God's will. And I prayed, God, show me your will. What do you want me to do? And you know what ended up happening? There was one area of my life, and it had to do with my parents, but there was one area of my life that really wasn't completely surrendered to God. And I couldn't hear God speaking to me. I didn't know what is his will for me. I didn't know. But there came a time in my life where the Lord showed me that I needed to do his will in that area. And when I surrendered to him in that area, it was amazing how after that, the Lord started speaking to me, and the Holy Spirit started showing me his will. But before that, I couldn't hear God speak. And many, very often, were like that. And all I would encourage you as young people is, if you are thinking, what do I want to do with my life? Should I go to college? Should I do this? Should I do that? And you're thinking about what kind of job you're going to have, what you're going to do, I would just encourage you to think about, what is God's will for me? Because Jesus, his meat was to do God's will. He came on down on this earth, and for 3.5 years, he did the Lord's will, and it was done, and he went to heaven. And he was the most obedient person that ever lived. And now he is the most powerful person in the whole universe. Because of that, God honored his obedience, and he had to go and learn obedience to the things he suffered. And God wants you to surrender your life to him and give up your own plans for your life, and he wants to teach you how to do his will. And that's so much more important. I don't know if any of you here know who Aaron Anderson is. But I sang at his memorial service here in Roseau a couple months ago. But Aaron Anderson, he's a grandson of Carl and Diane Anderson that live in Thief River, and his great-grandmother was, last name was Lindholm, and she lived here in Roseau. But anyway, when he was 15 years old, he was headed for pro baseball. And he rededicated his life to the Lord when he was 15. And he decided to lay that aside. He was a very talented. He would have ended up in the pros in baseball. And he decided to set that aside. That wasn't important to him anymore. His meat became to do God's will. And he really wanted to lead people to Christ. And he ended up going to Bible school. And you can see his video he made. It's a YouTube video. Aaron Anderson. It's called Vital Decision. And it's on AaronAidenAnderson.com is where it's at. But he did a video about trying to bring people to Christ and sharing the gospel. And he had an impact on his Bible school, and then later he worked at a bank. And when he was working at that bank, he had an impact on that bank. And but he spent 5 years working for the kingdom of God, and he laid down his own will. He said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." And he had an impact for the kingdom of God. And he died in a car accident when he was 20 years old. And think if he had just lived for baseball. You know, what would his life have counted for eternity? And now if the Lord is calling you to baseball, then you'll be able to make your life count for eternity in baseball. Maybe you'll have opportunities to witness to people, you know. And so God has a different will for every person. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with baseball, but I'm just saying, you know, we think of that as he should have gone after baseball. You know, that was a good opportunity. And as young people, we think, what does God want me to do? What is God's will for me? How can I do something that counts for eternity? Life is very short. And we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how long we're going to live. And God says, Jesus says, pray, Thy will be done. Ask God to do His will through us. Surrender our lives to His will, and we can do things for His kingdom. How long we live is not important, as long as we are in the center of God's will, because we can be doing something that counts for eternity. And then we have supplication. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus told us not to worry about the things of this world. But we do. We do a lot of worrying about that. Where's my, you know, what am I going to eat? Where's this going to come from? What's that? God says, Jesus says, I'll provide for all your needs. But he said, don't worry about all that stuff. But he does teach us to pray, here, give us this day our daily bread. Because he wants to provide for our needs. But he doesn't want us to spend all our time worrying about it, but he does want us to pray for it and ask God to provide for all of our needs. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And we spend so much time worrying about things of this earth instead of trusting in him with it, and we're not effective for his kingdom. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, he will provide for all our needs. We're told to be content with food and raiment. And, you know, it doesn't say, give us this day our daily Cadillac, our daily Xbox, or our daily iPhone. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not that it's wrong to have those other things, but that's not exactly what our needs are. And he doesn't want us to be all focused on things of this world. He wants us to be focused on his kingdom. But he does want to provide for our earthly needs. And it is good to pray and ask God to provide for our earthly needs. We can have a testimony to unbelievers that God provides for our needs. And he does want to give us what we need. But it's our daily bread he wants to give us. And he wants us to trust in him. And then we have sanctification. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the reason I call that sanctification is because sanctification is not becoming a perfect person that never does anything wrong. Sanctification is learning how to properly deal with sin in our lives and confessing our sin to God and asking him to forgive us. But another part of sanctification is learning how to forgive others. It's very, very important. In fact, this is one of the most important parts of the prayer. There are so many times when someone else offends us or someone does something to hurt us and we find it very difficult to forgive them. And here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, well, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with forgiveness is we often don't understand it. Forgiveness is not saying you committed a horrible sin, but it's all right. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying sin is okay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is like this. We have all sinned. And Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins because all sins must be punished. God demands justice. And, you know, we demand justice. That's one of the reasons why we have trouble forgiving. Because we understand there should be justice in the world. And when someone does something wrong, we go, that person should be punished. That's right. Actually, it's true. Sin does deserve to be punished. And that's why Jesus died, to take the punishment for our sins. So the way forgiveness works is like this. Jesus died to take the punishment for our sins. And we see the sins that we've committed, and we ask him to forgive us, and because he took that punishment, then God can forgive us. But the way it works with other people is this way. Those sins that they committed, that's between them and God. And they need to ask God for forgiveness. And we should even try to teach them about how they need to seek forgiveness from God and share the gospel with them. But what they have done to us is very small compared to what we have done to God. And so the reason that we can forgive other people is because Jesus has forgiven us, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. That's why we can forgive. And you know, sometimes it's difficult for us to believe that forgiveness is that way, to believe that actually maybe someone hurt me really bad, and I know people do horrible things, terrible things. And we read stories about people like Corrie ten Boom, and she learned how to forgive she was in a concentration camp during with the Nazis, and she learned how to forgive the guards that were killing people and treating people terribly in these concentration camps. And we think, how can she do that? Well, you don't want to know that the secret of forgiveness is, it's the secret of forgiveness of being able to forgive someone else is seeing my own sin. And when I don't forgive someone else, it's because I think I'm better than them. I think that my sin is smaller than theirs. And that is not true. You know the story of the unforgiving servant and how he owed 10,000 talents, and then he went and he asked his master to forgive him, and his master forgave him 10,000 talents. And by the way, that's somewhere around $10 million. But if you different depending on which commentaries you look up, they have all different estimates about how much that's actually worth. But you know, it's an amount that most of us could never even picture ever having. But anyway, you know, but either way, it's in the millions. You know, Jesus told a large amount for the sake of his parable. So he owed a very high amount of money. And then he went out and found his another fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii or 100 pence, some translations say. And then he put him in prison. And when we look at that, we go, well, you know, he owed a lot more. But as best I could calculate when I went and looked through the different places and what they estimated the values of what the two people owed were, it worked out something like this. That servant, what he owed to his master was 600,000 times as much as what that other servant owed him. And that puts it in a different perspective. He wouldn't forgive this person, but what his debt was 600,000 times. And I'm not talking about 600,000 more. I'm talking about 600,000 times as much. So if it was a dollar, it was $600,000, you know. If it was $10, it was, you know, calculated $6 million. Go on, and I'm not real good with on the spot math, but you get the picture. You get the picture. It was very small in comparison. And here's the question I have for myself and all of us: do we really believe that? Jesus says, that's how big the difference is, and that's not that it has to be exactly 600,000 times as much. But Jesus says that's how the comparison is. And when you think about it, it's really true. Because what that person did to me is one thing. And maybe it was a very serious thing, but it's one thing. But the way we have treated God when we turn our back on him and when we sin and we live our lives for however we want is actually far worse than anything any person could do to us. Because we're sinners anyway. We don't even deserve to be treated nice. But Jesus, God is holy and he's perfect and he's just and he created a perfect world. And then it fell into sin. And God created each one of us to please him and do his will. And he gave us food to eat and clothes to wear and air to breathe and so many blessings. And he takes care of us and he sustains our life from moment to moment throughout our life. Even the atheists who curse God, their own life is being sustained by this God that they curse. And God is long-suffering and waiting for them to repent. And so when we think of the way we treat God, where we say, no, I'm going to live my life however I want, I'm not going to listen to you, and we reject him, we rebel against him, that's horrible. It's terrible the way we treat God, and then we just do whatever we want. And it's far worse than anything anyone could ever do to us. And Jesus says that's how big the difference is, the 600,000 times. And so when I understand my own sin, then I can forgive. And that's the secret of it. You know, we go, wow, how could someone forgive that person? Were they just such a horrible thing? Well, the secret is that person understood their own sin. They understood what they'd done to God, and they said, you know, that's nothing. Jesus forgave me way more than that. Of course you're forgiven, you know. And that's an important part. And God cannot bless me and work in my life if my heart's not right. And we see what happened at the end. He was thrown in prison. He was tormented. And that happens to us. When we have anger in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ or towards anyone, we become tormented. And we can no longer experience fellowship with God. And that's exactly what happened to that servant. And so God wants us to be seeking constantly forgiveness for our sins and to deal with the sins in our lives and say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, but also to forgive other people. And remember, when we pray this, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what are we actually praying? We're saying, God, will you please treat me the way I treat other people? And there's a reason why Jesus put that in there. He wants us to understand that those two things are connected. Our relationship with God is connected to our relationship with each other. And there are relationships that can't be reconciled because maybe you do your best you can to be reconciled with that person and they just don't want anything to do with you. But as long as in your heart you've forgiven them. And forgiveness really is quite practical. We think of it as I have to forget what they did. Well, very often someone did something horrible, you're not going to forget what they did. But forgiveness is basically that you are able, because you understand your own sin, you're able to forgive them. And what that means is you're able to treat them as well as if they hadn't done it. That you're able to just treat them as well as you do everyone else. That you're able to love your neighbor as yourself and treat them. It's the way you treat them. Basically, that's what it's talking about. And having goodwill toward that person. And then we have safety. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And so many of the problems we enter into as Christians is because we do not realize that we are in a spiritual battle every day, and Satan is out to destroy us. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we tend to get too confident. We tend to think, oh, you know, again, we'll think of Christianity as just being, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And we're not thinking about the daily spiritual battle that we're in. And Jesus told Peter, he said, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. Even if everyone else denies you, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. A few hours later, he denied Jesus after he said that. And you know, we're all like that. We're all like Peter. We say, oh, God, you know, I'll never give in to that temptation. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. And then we get in the situation, and we don't have the strength. And here's why. Satan is thousands of times more powerful than us. We are weak. We don't have any strength. Jesus told his disciples in the garden, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the way we are. We're here in church because our spirit is willing. But our flesh is weak. And so he said, watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We are weak, but when we pray and we watch out for the temptations that Satan is going to attack us with, then we have the power of God to overcome those temptations. But when we just think, oh, we're going to be just fine, and oh, I'll never deny you, just like Peter said, then we're not watching, we're not praying, and we're relying on our own strength, and we're weak. We can't fight Satan. The only way we can resist temptation and be the kind of Christians God wants us to be is if we're watching and praying. And what are we praying? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because there is a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to overcome us and destroy our lives, but God can give us the power to overcome Satan. And that's why we pray and ask him for that, and we should be praying that constantly. God, give me the strength. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of deception. There are a lot of problems, and I need your strength, or I can't do it. And when we do that, God answers, and he gives us the strength and the power to overcome temptation. How do we know that? Look at Peter that night, and then look at him on the day of Pentecost. Look at the disciples that night, and then look at them a few weeks later when they have boldness and they're not even afraid of dying, and James was killed with a sword and they were being thrown in prison and they weren't afraid, and Paul is in prison and singing psalms and songs in Philippi, and they weren't afraid anymore. So, you know, they entered into a new experience with God, where they knew how to watch and how to pray, and they knew how to receive God's power, and his Holy Spirit came and filled them, gave them boldness and strength. and they became different kinds of people. But of course, they still had temptations, they still had struggles, they still had problems, and they still had to go back and watch and pray over and over again. And when we read, we see that they still made mistakes. It wasn't they were perfect after that, but we see that once they learned how to live that kind of a life, then they got a lot more victory. And that's what we want, God to give us victory. And then the last thing is servanthood. He says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And the illustration I think of is, he said that the kingdom belongs to God and the power belongs to him and the glory belongs to him. An illustration I thought of is, some of you work at Polaris or Marvin, and I've worked at both those places. And if you think about it, you know, when you go to work, what kind of an attitude should you have towards your place of employment? You know, if you want to have a successful time there, that is. You know, if you want to have a miserable time, you know, you can have any attitude you want. But what's the attitude you have for things to go well with you while you're there? Well, it's to say to Polaris or Marvin, I'm just using them as an example, there's lots of other businesses around. But what you're saying, and obviously you're not saying this in a physical, in a spiritual, you're saying this in a physical realm, you're saying, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And what are you saying? I'm using that just as an example. You're saying to them, I am going to, this company belongs to you, and I am here to serve you. It's servanthood. I'm here to serve you and to do what will be beneficial for the company. I'm going to be a loyal worker during the time that I'm here. And of course, with Jesus, it's forever, but with the company, it's not always, you know, sometimes you switch your employment, but you say, I'm going to do what's good for the company, and the power, thine is the kingdom and the power, and that means that they have authority over you, and you do everything according to their authority and their power, what they tell you to do, and the glory. And what is the glory? The glory is that they get the credit, and you're working for what will benefit them. And what will make the company look important. Not to make yourself look important, but to make the company look important. And you know, everyone here knows, you have that attitude. You are going to be a very successful worker at that company, and they're going to really value you at that company because you are doing everything to benefit them. You're being a servant. And that's what Jesus wants us to be like in his kingdom. He wants us to say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That we, our entire life, we're seeking to please God and to do his will and to serve him. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That God is most important. Every thing we do is for his kingdom and to bring honor and glory to him and to benefit him. And someday we can get to heaven and we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. John the Baptist said about Jesus when they told him, look, that person that you baptized, now he's off baptizing and he has more disciples than you. People came and told John the Baptist that after Jesus started baptizing and he started having disciples. And John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That was his attitude. And Jesus said that of those born of women, there's none is greater than John the Baptist. He wasn't worried about himself and his own glory. He wanted Jesus to have all the glory. And Jesus taught us to pray the same way. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And so I just pray that we would all desire to have God working in our lives and changing us and using us to change the world. And we all have a part to play, and we might not all be doing, we might not all be a Billy Graham or a D.L. Moody or someone who does famous things. But yet we each have a job to do for the kingdom of God, and God wants to show us what that job is, and he wants to give us the power to do it. And someday, if we're faithful, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our lives. We ask that we would not be distracted by the things of this world, and that we would not get caught up in our own plans and our own will for our life. That we would seek to have you work in our lives and use us to change the world around us. To not be discouraged, but to be strong in the spiritual battle to watch and pray so we don't enter into temptation. Father, I ask that you work in our lives and make us more like you.